Well, it's a real privilege to be here. I really enjoy coming to this church. I've been here two or three times, and what a thrill and exciting time it is for Mary and I to be here. I taught a class just like this for many years in our church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We were the older folks in the auditorium on Sunday morning, and nobody cared much about us and paid any attention to us, but we sure did have a good time. And one Sunday, I decided that I would teach our people how to grow old gracefully. And I said, now folks, look, if we get crabby and mean-spirited and hard to get along with, they're going to stick us off in the nursing home somewhere. And they'll just come and pay a little homage to us once in a while. And I said, none of us want that to happen. And I want to tell you how to get your kids to fight over you. I said, I have four kids, and I'm going to work it out to where when I'm real old, I'm going to be so sweet-spirited and such a nice old guy that I'll go stay 1 month with my daughter Debbie, and then I'll go stay a month with my son Tom, and I'll go stay another month with Timmy, and then another month with Donna, and then I'll just start around again. And I'll tell you, they're going to be begging for me to come. Now you had him before, it's my turn, you know. And I said, I'm working on it, and I want you people to get hold of that. We start to work, make that our goal. And everybody smiled, shook their heads. Well, I wrapped it all up and got through with it. And when I got through, one of our men came up and he said, tell you how to make that happen, preacher. I said, really? Tell me. He said, if you'll tell them I'm going to be a month with you and a month with you, and wherever I am when I die, you get all my money. Boy, he had a point, didn't he? I mean, my kids would have been blacking each other's eyes to get me to come stay with them. Until they found out how much money I had, and then they wouldn't care much about it. Well, I'm not going to concentrate on Mother's Day this morning. I did hear about a little boy ask his daddy, Daddy, who did Mommy work for before she came to work for us? God bless you, mothers. I do want to acknowledge that you're here. I tell you what I want to do. I only got one opportunity in the class, so I want to cover the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. We're going to be able to start with all 66 books. We're going to cover every one of the 1,189 chapters. We're going to deal with every one of the 31,175 verses. And I'll tell you, but we'll not be able to use but one verse, and that's too much. It'll take two sessions. I got half a verse to cover the whole Bible. If you'll turn to John 10 and the last part of the verse, John 10, 10b. John 10, 10b. These are the words of Jesus. He says, I am come that they might have life, that's them, and that they might have it more abundantly. He said, these are the two reasons I came down from heaven. One, that they might have life. He's speaking about eternal life. That's salvation. He wants to get us in the family. And secondly, he says, I want them to have abundant life. I want them to be able to grow and mature and enjoy. So he's talking about salvation and discipleship. Now this is a Bible theme, and so that you won't think that I'm just going to give that great truth on an isolated verse, I want you to look for a moment at 1 John 3 and verse 23. 1 John 3 and 23, and this passage, and this is his commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, what will that do for you? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. That takes care of that. Now look at the rest of the verse. And love one another as he gave us commandment. There's another commandment. He said, now first of all, I want you to love God. And second, I want you to love each other. Those are the basic teachings of the Bible, really. One is a message on how to go to heaven when you die. And the other is a message on how to be happy while you're still here. Now, I don't know if all of you can see or not, but we'll have heaven over on this side, and we'll put happiness up on this side. Basically, that's all the Bible says. That's what it teaches from beginning to end. I want you to think for a minute about, well, back up just one page to 1 John 1 and look in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's vertical, we have fellowship one with another, that's horizontal. If I get this part straightened out, that part takes care of itself. Now, where do we get all this? This all comes basically from the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20, then repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We have four on one side and six on the other side. These four on this side have a common denominator. Don't have any other gods before me. Second, don't make any graven images to God. And third, don't take God's name in vain. And four, don't take God's day for yourself. Everything over there is God. On the other side, God's not even mentioned. Over there, it's all people. Honor your father and your mother that your days might be long on the earth. And don't kill people. Don't commit adultery with people. Don't lie to people. Don't steal from people. Don't covet what belongs to other people. Everything over there is people. Now, this lawyer came up to Jesus, Matthew 22:37, and he had a loaded trick question. He said, Jesus, won't ask you a question. Which of the commandments is the greatest? Which is the most important? Now, he knew and Jesus knew that all commandments are equal in value. James 2:10 says, whosoever keeps all 10 points of the law but breaks one point, he's guilty of all. Now, he knew that and Jesus knew it. He was hoping Jesus would embarrass himself, but Jesus was way out ahead of him as usual, and he said, well, now the first and the great or the most important commandment is love God with all your heart, your body, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, he said the second one is like unto it or of equal value, love your neighbor as yourself, period. What about the other eight? On these two, he said, hang all the teachings of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, basically a summary of the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he says, all that's involved in this is first get into a right relationship to God, that's vertical, so that I will be equipped now to have a proper relationship to my fellow man and to the circumstances and situations of life that come to me day by day and week by week and so on. So he said, this is all really the Bible says. And that's the whole theme of our lesson today. Now, in the Great Commission, think about the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and give the gospel to every creature. Okay? That takes care of getting them into heaven. Now he said, bring them in here and teach them to do all the things I've commanded you to do. Amen. Go out there and reach, bring them in here and teach. Reach, teach, reach, teach. That's get them into heaven and then teach them how to be happy. That's what the Great Commandments, Great Commission is all about. If we went to Hebrews 6:1, we don't have time to deal with that, but it says, let us lay aside all of the things like faith and repentance and all the basic foundational things now, and let us go on under perfection. He said, let's get this settled, let's get born, and once we get born, let's learn how to walk and talk and eat and sleep and breathe as a Christian so that we can be happy. So Hebrews 6, that whole controversial passage there deals with laying aside the basics, foundational stuff, and get started building their house. You see, if you went to the book of James, you'll find that there are two things in the book of James. First, faith and works. Now show me your faith, and I'm sure you're going to have works producing. Now show me your works, and I'll know you got faith. Faith, yeah, that's what it takes to get you into heaven. Works, that's what it takes to make you happy. You see, that's what the book of James is all about. If we studied the book of Romans, you'll find the first 12 chapters deal with how to go to heaven. You'll find that chapter 12 through chapter 16 deals with how to be happy. One is doctrine, and one is discipleship. Ephesians, first three chapters deal with how to go to heaven when you die. Last three chapters deal with how to be happy while you're still here. The book of Colossians, first two chapters deal with how to go to heaven when you die. The last two chapters deal with how to be happy while you're still here. If you study the gift of the Spirit, Matthew chapter 11, I think it's verse 7, it says, which of you having a son, if he comes to ask you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone or a rock? No, of course not. Well, how about if he asked for an egg? Would you give him a scorpion? No. Well, how about if he asked for whatever it was, would you give him a serpent or a snake? No. Well, he said, if you being evil or having Adam's nature, a sinful nature in you, and you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We call that the gift of the Spirit. That's when you get saved. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, now concerning the gifts of the Spirit, they don't have a thing to do with being saved. They have to do with growing and maturing and adjusting and coping and handling and so forth. So the gift of the Spirit, that gets you into heaven. The gifts of the Spirit, that helps you with being happy. There it is again. If we studied the 14 books of Paul, I believe he wrote Hebrews, Brother Weaver. If he didn't, John Rice did. Okay. All right. But in 13 out of the 14 books, you'll find in the first three verses, grace be unto you and peace. Grace? Yeah, by grace are you saved. That gets you into heaven. Peace? That's the result of being saved. So Paul starts out all of his books with, you got to get into heaven so you can be happy. And on and on and on and on you go. Now you got to get the new birth. You must be born again. Now desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So birth and growth. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter, 3? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's talking about this. Now, take heed how you build thereon. Yeah, let's talk about this. Okay, here it is again. Okay, we're talking about believing. The book of John talks about believing, but if you go over to 2nd and 3rd John, it talks about behaving. If you want to talk about creed and then talk about conduct, we're talking about doctrine, we're talking about deportment, we're talking about sonship over here, we're talking about servitude up here. Okay, now, the Bible says, I want you to have joy. And if I said, how many of us have the joy of the Lord? Well, we'd all raise our hand. But if I said, how many of us here have joy unspeakable and full of glory? I'd be a little slow to put my finger up. Probably you would too. I don't know if I, really could be totally honest. How about if I talk about peace? Well, we all got peace. We're saved. We're born again. We got peace. How many here know what peace that passeth all understanding is all about? I'd get a little slow on that too. How about if I talked about getting your prayers answered? Well, we're God's children. We get prayers answered. How many of us here know anything about getting exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think? We have life. Yeah, we're saved. But what about abundant life? You see where we're going with this? Okay, so this is basically the theme of the Bible. Now, this matter of going to heaven, if we're going to go to heaven, this is a message for sinners. And this is a message for the saint. The message of the sinner, first of all, is sin. Singular. That's basic and important. David said, in sin, singular. Did my mother conceive me? I was born in shape and in iniquity. Paul put it this way, by one man, sin, singular, entered into the world, and death by sin. And so all men, sin, and so everybody's in trouble. Okay, now we're going to put a big dot here for sin. Now this sin has 10 roads that lead off from it. And these 10 roads of sin are violations of these 10 commandments. Somebody kills somebody. Somebody steals. Somebody's immoral. Somebody lies. Somebody, so on. We all end up different levels or different degrees of sinners according to environment and hereditary factors. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not even one. You see, we have this problem, and this problem manifests itself. This is not our problem. This is the result of our problem. Our problem is that we've been born with a sinful nature, and everybody has that same problem. Now, the second thing to remember is that the wages of sin, singular, Romans 6:23, is eternal death. All right, we're going to have to lose our soul. We're going to go to hell when we die. Number three, Jesus comes into the picture. And when Jesus is born, he is born of a virgin, conceived in her body by the Holy Ghost, the sinless Holy Spirit, and born of God. Okay, so he didn't get this nature. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Singular. Nobody. Nobody answered that question. And because he didn't do this, he didn't have this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, singular, was made sin or became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we saints don't have any trouble with sin. Right? You act like you don't believe me. One guy said, I live above sin. And a fellow said, I never met anybody that lived above sin. That's no such thing. Oh, he said, I do. He said, I moved my family into an apartment right above a tap room, a beer garden. I live above sin. Down there under. Now we say, but we have trouble with sins, plural. These are sins of omission, leave undone, commission, go out and do. I'll get back to that if I have time. Now, since Jesus didn't have any sin and didn't do any of these sins, then he was qualified to go to the cross. And the Bible says in John 16, it says, verse 8 and 9, it is expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit comes down, he is going to convince, convict, reveal, expose, help you to understand, help you to grasp it, help you to get it. Three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because everybody's a sinner. And righteousness, because I go to my Father, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to help you to understand that you have this problem of an original sinful nature. He's going to help you understand that you don't go to hell because you lied or stole or killed or you're immoral or you kill somebody. He said he's going to help you understand that you're going to have to go to hell because you got this sinful nature that you're born with, and until something's done about it, you're going to have trouble. But he says, and then because I go to my Father, righteousness, because I, the only righteous one who ever lived. There's none righteous, no, not one, except for Christ. And so Jesus, the sinless one, he's going to explain that to us. And then he's going to help us understand Genesis 3:15. The seed of woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, the cross of Calvary. So our sin is taken off of us and put on Jesus. And he makes the payment. He's crucified, dead, buried in the ground. Rises again the third day. Appears 40 days and nights, ascend back up to heaven. Number four. I hear about this a couple thousand years later. And I do two things. I repent and I exercise faith. I repent. A lot of different opinions about repenting, but to me, repentance is a genuine willingness, a want to, a desire to have Jesus come into my heart, knowing that he's going to change and transform me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I think it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And I'm willing to have that happen to me. That genuine willingness has to be there. And then faith is just taking the whole business of going to heaven out and putting it into the hands of the Lord, taking my hands off. Now, whether I go to heaven or not, that's up to Jesus. For 58 years, it's been none of my business. I got saved 58 years ago on the assembly line at General Motors when I turned it over to him and I believed and trusted him. Now, if you want to know if I'm going to go to heaven, take it up with him. That's his department. I'm not involved in that. If I'm going to be happy, it's totally in my hands. The ball's in my court. Church and Bible and prayer and do and don't and can and can't and all that involved in being happy and growing and maturing. So we get saved. And when we get saved, now we're on our way to heaven. Now we haven't been baptized yet. Boy, those Church of Christ really wouldn't appreciate this, would he? And we're going to go to heaven now. That's all settled. We haven't stopped doing bad things yet. We haven't started doing good things. Haven't had time to learn what's good and what's bad. But we've just been born in the family. We're like a little baby. We don't even know who we are. When I was born in Odd. O-D-D. West Virginia. They got another place right up the road called Strange, West Virginia. You move over the border into Kentucky, you got Stinking Creek, Kentucky. Would you believe there's another little town up in the mountains of East Kentucky called Hell for Certain? Got a Baptist church called the Hell for Certain Baptist Church. Couldn't get me to join that to save my neck. But I was born in Odd. Somebody told me about a man named Jim Odd. And he said, when I die, I don't want you to put my name on my tombstone. Everybody will come along and laugh. Just leave it blank. So Jim died, and they put him in the casket and stuck him in the ground. And somebody come along, saw that blank tombstone, said, look at that. That's odd. Yep, that was Jim right in there. Okay. But, when I was born, I didn't know who I was, didn't know where I was. I saw this thing over here. Now, later on, several months later, I learned that was my mother. I had no idea that that's what it was. There was another thing over here, and it looked somewhat like it, but it was a little bit different. It turned out to be my dad. Then there was a little thing running around our house. It turned out to be my older brother. But I had to learn all that, see? Now, when you get saved, you're not going to know the first thing about what Christianity is all about, but Jesus comes into your heart, and you're going to develop an assurance and so forth. But getting into heaven is a matter of realizing I'm a sinner, realizing that Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God, understanding what happened on the cross of Calvary, accepting Jesus as my Savior and getting born again. Now I'm saved. Okay, now I'm going to be happy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, I came out right in the middle of happiness. Sometimes overshoot happiness. Sometimes undershoot happiness. But this is not an art class. This is a theology class. First step to being happy is assurance of salvation. I know absolutely for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, without any question, that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. If I don't go to heaven when I die, Jesus lied. If I don't go to heaven when I die, the Bible's lying. And those weird statements, you know, can't be true. So look, we have assurance. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. John wrote, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That settles that. We are 100% sure. We must know positively, absolutely for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt. That settles that. Baptism. Do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? No. But yes. Yes and no. No, you say yes or no. No, yes and no. You see, if you're talking about 1 Corinthians 12:13, wherefore we are all baptized by one spirit into one body. Can't go to heaven without that. That's talking about this. The word baptized, baptizo in the original Greek, means to dip under, submerge, incorporate into, make a part of. The Holy Spirit incorporates us into, makes us part of the family of God. Get that settled. Now the preacher brings us into the local church and baptizes, incorporates us into, makes us part of the local assembly. You can go to heaven without that, but you can't be happy without that. You see, you got to be obedient. Now the Lord says, look, I love you very much, and I have worked out the plan whereby you might come to me and allow me to come into your heart, and I've saved you. Now that means you're not ever going to have to go to hell. I have recorded your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've made you a child of God. You're now one of my children. And I'm going to live in your heart. I'm going to take care of all that for you because I love you. Now, there's a little something that I'd like for you to do for me. Okay, what is it, Lord? Be baptized. Why? Just because I said so. He said, I just want to see if you're going to let me take you by the hand, lead you up the stairway here to the pot of gold at the end of the spiritual rainbow. And the first step is baptism. First step's not praying. First step's not Bible study. First step's not giving, church attendance. It's getting baptized. That's the first thing he mentions. And so he wants me to be baptized. I like the spirit of a little guy we had in our Sunday school up in Elkton, Maryland years ago. We had Sunday school classes on the first floor, and then we had an auditorium up on the second floor. The teacher said, how many boys, it was a junior boy Sunday school class, how many boys in this class are saved? Everybody raised their hand but one boy. How many boys are not saved? He stuck his hand up. Well, the teacher kept the boy after class and talked to him about receiving Christ, and he did. Then the teacher said, son, now I want you to go up into the auditorium. Now, he had never been there. He had no idea what the auditorium was. And when you get in the auditorium, the pasture, he thought that's a place where cows eat grass. He didn't know what a pasture was. We'll give a sermon. He had no idea what a sermon was. When he gives that sermon, he's going to extend an invitation. He didn't know what that was. As soon as he extends that invitation, you go forward and make a profession. He didn't get that. And then you can be baptized. He didn't get that. But she said, go, go, go. Well, he went out in the hall. Everybody's going that way. So he followed up the steps. He followed up the steps, came into the lobby. Everybody was going in there. He came in. Everybody went and sat down. He's looking all around trying to find this pastor and this sermon and this profession and this baptism and all that. And he sees me up in the platform. I'm doing the only thing anybody different than anybody else. Everybody else is seated. I'm getting ready to start the service. In his little child mind, he figures that guy up there must have something to do with what the teacher's talking about. So here he comes. Right down the aisle, right up on the platform, and he came right up beside me. He got a hold of my coat, looked up at me, and he said, hey, buddy, I'm ready to be advertised. Now, he had the wrong word, but he had exactly what the Lord's looking for. That's what the Lord said. I want to be baptized to show me that you're into this, that you mean it, that you really, you know, somebody says, I don't want to get out in front of all these people and get my hair all messed up. And you know, what do they think about it? And the Lord says, oh, no, don't tell me I got another one of them. It'll take me 40 years to get them from Kadesh Barnea up to the Jordan River like it did those Jews. Should have taken 11 days to do that. Took 40 years. Somebody said the reason it took 40 years is they were all Jewish people and one of them lost a quarter and they were all looking for it. I'm sure that had nothing to do with it. But, oh my. Okay, after we get assurance, baptism, church. Oh, do I have to go to church to go to heaven? No, you don't. You have to go to church to be happy. That's where you learn how to be happy. We come in here to get something for our head and for something for our heart. And so we get all stirred up. Now, the three reasons you come to church. One, we come in for inspiration. I don't know about you, but in between Sundays, I start drooping. I get drugged down and I kind of run out. I'm like the fellow who came to the altar and he prayed, oh, Lord, fill me. Please, Lord, fill me. And a little saintly lady got up and came and got down on her knees beside him and put her arm up on his shoulder and he cried out, oh, Lord, fill me. And she said, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. Yeah. Well, I do too. You may have a little trouble with that. In the Murfreesboro, we had a little lady go into the doctor's office all bent over like a horseshoe. She had a little cane just hobbling along like that. Everybody felt so sorry for her. A few minutes, she came out of the doctor's office all straightened up, big old smile, walking along. Next person then said, Doc, we saw that poor lady go in there all bent over like that. We saw her come out all straightened up. What'd you do to her? Well, he said, I didn't do much. I just gave her a longer cane. Now, you know, when I come in, I don't know about you, when I come in, you know, I've come along like this. But after a few songs and prayer and then a little bit of challenge out of the Word of God, man, I start straightening up and time to be ready to go home, man. I feel like a brand new creature. That's why we go to church, for inspiration. And then for instruction. I'd like to get a little something up here as well as something down here. I not only would like to be inspired, but I'd like to be instructed. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. He wasn't talking about his blood pumping organ. Thy word have I put into my subconscious mind by memorizing the scriptures and the word of God that I might not sin against God. And then also I come to be involved. If I were here in this church, I'd say, Brother Weaver, do you have a class I could teach somewhere? Do you have a bus I could drive? Or would you let me run a vacuum cleaner? Or could I go out and do some visitation? I got to be doing something. We got to get involved. It just follows. Okay, then comes Bible study. Do I have to read and study the Bible to go to heaven? Nope. Doesn't have a thing to do with going to heaven. It has to do with being happy. Study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And you see, your mind is built like a turtle. You got this little turtle body back here, which is the subconscious mind, and you got this little active brain up in the front. This is like a computer. Here's the hard disk back here, and here is the active RAM memory up in the front. The hard disk. We all have a hard disk in here, some a little harder than others, but everybody's got this hard disk, and we all got this up here in the front here, and we got all five senses, sight, smell, taste, feel, and hear. Some people have two extra, horse and common, but not everybody got those. Now, everything that comes to us through one of our senses is recorded and stored in here. It's sorted here, stored away in the hard disk or in our library shelves or in our computer disk. And we have about 30 trillion cells, and each one of those cells holds a bit of information. Actually, there's one bit, there's 8 bits to a byte, and there's 1,024 bytes to a kilobyte, and 1,024 kilobytes to a megabyte, and 1,024 megabytes to a gigabyte, and so on, all the way down to a yottabyte, about the 10th level. And we use about 3-4% of our capacity. The rest of it goes to waste. But the reason we study the Bible is to get biblically minded. The reason? Because in order to have joy unspeakable, in order to have peace that passeth understanding, in order to really get our prayers answered or have abundant life, we've got to be spiritual. And in order to be spiritual, you've got to be scriptural. You cannot be spiritual without being scriptural. You may want to be, you may be sincere, you may try to be, you may intend to be, but it'll not happen. Because spirituality is based on scripturality. You got to get the scripture in order that you might be spiritual, and as a result, it comes natural. You get enough spirituality, it'll be normal and natural to be satisfied and content and happy and have victory and so on. Otherwise, you're going to be working against the tide. You're going to be going upstream. If you're where you ought to be in your level, it'll just be automatic. You'll do the right thing. You'll turn the other cheek and so on. Okay, then comes our prayer life. Do I have to pray to go to heaven? No, you pray to be happy. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Boy, I got to be talking to God and calling on the Lord. What a thrill it is to be able to exercise this tremendous privilege. I had a preacher call this week. I was with him 2 weeks ago, and he said, "Preacher, pray for me." He said, "I've got a note coming due for $100,000, and I don't have a penny of it." And he said, "Man alive," he said, it's just going to ruin everything. He said, "We really are up against it." They had some bad things that the economy had hit in his particular area. And we had prayer together, and I prayed every morning for him, and he's got other people praying. He called me last night, and he was about to fly to the moon. He said, "Brother Wallace, I tell you," he said, "man," he said, "you can't imagine." He said, a guy came by, he said, "We were putting up a big for sale sign on a part of our church property to try to meet that $100,000 note." And he said, he came by and said, "What in the world is that all about?" And he said, "I explained the whole thing to him." He said, "Just take that sign down." He said, "He wrote me a check for $100,000 and gave it to me." Man alive, I like the idea of telling the Lord about it, letting the Lord. Nobody's going to be, I mean, only the Lord can cause a guy to write a check for $100,000, right? Man alive. Then comes this matter of giving. Do I have to give tithes and offerings? The Bible says, Malachi 3:8, "You've robbed me." You know how upset those people got when the prophet said that to them. They swelled up and they said, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" And he said, "Well, you've robbed me in tithes and in offerings." Both? Yeah. Well, what's the difference between a tithe and an offering? Well, I was over in Knoxville, Tennessee, and this young preacher came up to me. It was about 45 years ago, and he said, "Brother Wallace, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Are you a tither?" "Well," I said, "yes, I am, but why would you ask me a question like that?" He said, "Are you an Old Testament tither or a New Testament tither?" I said, "I have no idea." I said, "Is there a difference?" "Well, sure there is." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Now, you get $100 a week?" He hit it right on the head. 45 years ago, they took care of my house. They gave me a car, took care of the insurance, the phone, and that kind of thing. And then they gave me this check for $100 every week. It was kind of a level, you know, it's kind of where we were at that time. "Yep, I get my $100 a week." He said, "When you get your $100, you put in 10? "Yep." "You get 100, put in 10, right? 110, 110, 110, yes, yes, yes. He said, "You're an Old Testament tither." I said, "Now, what is a New Testament tither?" "Well," he said, "the New Testament tither, you put in 10, you get out 100. You put in 10, you get out 100. Put in 10, you get out 100. I said, "I don't see any difference." He said, "How long have you been putting in 10, getting out 100? I said, "6 years. He said, "How have you made out?" I said, "Well, to be real honest with you, about to starve to death." He said, "You're going to keep on starving until you start doing it the Bible way." I said, "Really? Tell me what you're talking about." He said, "You believe the principle of sowing and reaping?" I said, "Sure I do." He said, "You're not practicing it." He said, "Why don't you," he said, "could you use 200 a week?" I said, "I think I can figure out how to spend it." He said, "Why don't you start sowing for 200 a week? Why don't you put 20 in?" He said, "You know, it's the way it works." He said, "If you're planting corn, you understand if you plant enough to get a wheelbarrow load, that's one thing. But if you decide you need a pickup truck load, you won't plant the same amount that you're going to get. You're going to plant some more." And he said, "You know, you put one grain of corn in the ground and you get an ear or two or three ears back for that one grain, several hundred grains in return. You put one grain of wheat in the ground, you get," he said, "you know," he said, and what he was explaining to me was something that I found out later, that you cannot give an offering until you have paid your tithe. the tithe is the, you know, that's like a light bill. That's like the car payment or the insurance payment or whatever other kind of payment we might have. But once I've tithed, I'm qualified now to sow and reap. Okay? You say, you sound like one of them prosperity preachers on the television. No, there's one difference in what they're saying and what I'm saying. Motive. Their motive, if you'll listen to them carefully, appeal to your selfish nature. Boy, if you'll do this, man, you'll just have all kinds of money, and they appeal to the greed and the selfishness that we all have. But I'm talking about obedience to the basic principle of the Bible. It's have nothing to do with how much I have. It's just a matter, the Lord says, look, once you qualify yourself and you're operating on a wheelbarrow load and you decide you need a pickup truck load, well, why don't you start? I looked at this. He said, could you use 300 a week? I said, man, let's keep this conversation going. I like the direction of this conversation. He said, why don't you just get... I looked at that young fellow and I said, buddy, you just got yourself a convert. And I went back to my little church, started giving 25 of my 100 every week. And so help me, that's been 45 years. And I have never, in 45 years, I've never had 1 minute's concern for financing. It's just always been there when I needed it. I've been faithful to that principle. And any time there's ever been a need for money, it's just always been there. And just that's just not been an issue to me. That's just something that never has bothered me in my life. I could care less about it. I know the Lord's going to handle that. That's just that money thing. And then comes the soul winning. And boy, I wish I had an hour on that, but our time's getting away and it'll be gone here. So I've got to quit. But I've got to get out and just reproduce myself. Now, this is what I call the happy zone. And this is what I call the misery zone. You see, if I sin sins of omission, then I'll end up sins of commission. What is omission? Omission comes from omit, leave undone. If I don't go to church, if I don't read the Bible, don't pray, I don't give, I don't do what I ought to do, then I will weaken down and I'll begin to think wrong, feel wrong, do wrong, say wrong, be wrong. As a result, I fall off the happy zone, down in the misery zone, and become totally miserable. Now, don't go back and get unsaved and have to go through this again. Over in eastern Kentucky, our church in Louisville was built with eastern Kentucky people who moved into the big city of Louisville. And we had country people, all mountain people, but now in the city. One of them came up to one day and he said, Brother Wallace, we sing different here than we did over in the mountains. I said, really? He said, you know that song, You Must Be Born Again? Yeah, I said, that's a beautiful song. He said, I love it too. But he said, over in the mountains, we don't sing it the way you do here. I said, how do y'all sing it? He said, we sing, Ye must be born again and again and again and again. Yeah, but that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, now what we do when we omit and get weak, we start committing. We start saying wrong, doing wrong, being wrong, going wrong. Fall off the happy zone. God has to send chastening. Hebrews 12:6. He pushes us back into the happy zone because he loves us and he wants us to come up here to happiness, which is another word for the spirit-filled life. And the spirit-filled life has 9 roads that leads off from it. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And these are worth $1 million apiece. Okay? Now, let me ask you what you think somebody coming in who hadn't been here in Sunday school saying, what's that all about? Oh, that was our Sunday school lesson for today. It wouldn't make a bit of sense to anybody who comes in. But this is what the Bible says. And that's all it says. How to go to heaven when you die and how to be happy while you're still here. Now, I saw somebody taking notes. I didn't tell you about this. You didn't have to do that. I've got that little chart right in the back of this little booklet. And I've got it all written out, the whole thing here. And if you've got a dollar, Mary's got about 25 copies here on the front row in between Sunday school and church. You can slip down and get you a copy of it if you like. And let's pray together. We've got to quit. It's time to close it down. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in Sunday school today. Thank you for every mother that's here with us. We thank you for this teaching from John 10:10b, when we die, and then we can be very happy while we're still here. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, thank you so much.